Our lesson this morning is out of Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31, how God justifies sinners. The theme of the epistle to the Romans is that God's righteousness is available to man by faith from start to finish. This belief is often not accepted in Christendom. Some claim that one must have faith plus works to be justified. Others say that though we're justified by faith, we cannot righteously live a godly life by faith. And having established that all men stand helplessly condemned before God, Paul explained how God then can justly and lovingly pronounce righteous anyone who trusts in Christ as his Savior from sin. I'd like to look to God in prayer, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of meeting together. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for the opportunity of relying on your Spirit to understand the Word of God that is inspired by the Spirit of God as he carried holy men of God along so that they could write precisely what God wanted them to write. We ask for wisdom to utilize the ministries of the Spirit of God to understand the text and to use it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Romans 3, 21 to 31. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all, them all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works, no, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles as well, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Okay. God has now fulfilled what he promised to provide, and that is his righteousness to man apart from the Mosaic law, according to the law and the prophets. The word apart from comes from the Greek word choris. Choris means separate from. That's very important. We're going to see later on because there's an error that Calvinists have come up with now that actually ties works together with faith in order to be justified. But we'll talk about that in a little bit. But both Paul later illustrated this truth from the law in Abraham. Is justified by faith, Genesis 15:6, and he's going to discuss that in Romans 4:1-3 and 9-23. And then from the prophets, David. What's interesting, Abraham lived before the Mosaic law was instituted, and David lived after or during the institution of the law. And David talks about justification by faith in Psalm 32:1-2, and Paul refers to that in Romans 4:4-8. So we'll get into the Old Testament saints when we get into Romans chapter 4. But God's righteousness is provided for sinful man through faith in Jesus Christ unto all who believe, for there is no diastole in Greek, that is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. And for that matter, there's no distinction between pagan man, moral man, and religious man from God's perspective of justification. There are distinctions that we have. A pagan man will worship the spirits or sacrifice a pig or chicken or a goat to ease the spirits, the pressures on them. We would never do that. From a religious background, we wouldn't. Then there are moral people. But God says, I'm putting everybody on the level playing field. All men are lost. All men stand condemned before me. So all men, therefore, are open and can qualify to be saved. And that by faith alone in Jesus Christ, which is a wonderful truth. Now, this offer of God's righteousness cannot be based on any human distinction or perceived merit, For Paul had already established in Romans 1:18 to 3:20 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, whether that's a pagan man, whether it's a moral man or a religious man. So when one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal savior from sin, he's justified. The word justifying means he's pronounced righteous. And he's pronounced righteous by God as a gift. You'll see in the King's English here, in verse 24, being justified freely. Freely is not really, it's not really an adverb. It's actually a noun, a gift. You're pronounced righteousness as a gift. God's gift to you is that he's going to pronounce you righteous. And when God pronounces you righteous, there's not a scintilla of sin against you. It's all taken care of in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing that God does here. So, the fact that God can so lovingly and yet justly pronounce a condemned sinner justified as a gift is due to the massive redemption that is in Christ Jesus due to his work on the cross. And Paul talks about this in Romans 3:24b to 26. When the Apostle Paul used the term redemption in Romans 3:24, he used the Greek term apolutrosis, a ransom payment. For the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary was the price of payment for human sin, which secured release from the bondage of Satan and sin for every person who trusts God's promise of forgiveness and salvation. Now, there are errant views in theology of redemption. Some think that God had to pay Satan in order to release us from Satan. That's not true. The payment is to God. It releases us. See, salvation is away from God and towards God. It's away from the wrath of God and it's towards God's love. So that redemption was releasing us from the bondage that we are under to sin, but it releases us from eternal damnation in hell. This is why the salvation of Jesus Christ is so priceless. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, hell is a done deal for the Christian. It's gone. You can't go back there. It's completely finished because the work of Christ on the cross is so massive, it's so infinite. It takes care of all of that. So there's never any cause for fear that you're going to slip back or that God is going to change his mind and, you know, we're going to go to hell. That's not it. God has paid the payment through Christ against God's wrath. Now, God presented Christ's death as a hilasterion, a propitiation, the appeasing of God's wrath, since Christ fully absorbed God's wrath against sinful man by dying as a substitutionary atonement for his sin on the cross. The wrath of God has already, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the wrath of God against every single sin you have committed or ever will commit, or the fact that you have a sin nature, all of that has been paid for by Christ on the cross so that the wrath of God is completely removed from that. Now, God, as a believer, God will still deal with us in discipline if we sin because he doesn't want us to live in sin. But the wrath of God, the eternal condemnation of God, the wrath of God is completely absorbed by the wrath, by the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So God's presentation of Christ as man's propitiation is available simply by faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, God can thus not only satisfy his righteous demands that sinful man's sin be punished by punishing Christ in sinful man's place, but he can also take away, that's what the word remit means, take away the sins of Old Testament believers that God in his gracious forbearance really had not removed until Christ had died on the cross. I've used this illustration before, but I'll bring it up again. When Old Testament saints sinned, and their sin natures and everything, that was put on God's credit card. But it wasn't paid for until the cross. And the cross of Christ pays for the credit card. Those of us who live since the cross were on a debit card. Because the cross of Christ not only paid off of the balance on God's credit card, he put an infinite balance on his debit card. And so we look back and there are debits, but of course this debit can go on in infinitely because Jesus Christ provided infinite salvation for us. But the Old Testament saints, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their wives, their sins were not actually taken away. If they would sacrifice an animal, and that was looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God would, in grace, relate to them as though their sins were forgiven, when in reality they hadn't been remitted. The sins were still there. And this is why you can see when Jesus Christ came, he said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." And the Father indicated, look, we've got all these Old Testament saints here. We've already related to them. There's a debt that has to be paid. And Jesus knew it. And that's why he went to the cross. So he paid off their debt and he paid off our debt to boot. Now, in satisfying God's righteous demand that sinful man be punished, while also meeting God's infinite love for sinful man, God can be both just and fully punishing man's sin in a substitutionary atonement of Jesus on the cross, and the infinitely loving justifier of him who believes in Jesus. So what God did, he poured his wrath out on his son. That frees God up to exercise his love. See, he has an infinite love for the sinner, but he can't demonstrate the full totality of that infinite love for the sinner until he takes care of his wrath. So he's taking care of his wrath in Christ. God has reconciled himself to the world. Now he can turn around to the world and say, okay, come to me. I'm willing to accept you by faith in my son. Let's go for it. Now, Romans chapter 3, 27 to 31, Paul addressed five issues that he anticipated that fellow Hebrews would raise in his teaching. First, all human boasting is completely shut out since salvation is entirely a work of God. Second, justification is thus not by way of observing the law, but by faith. Third, since there is no difference between Jew and Gentile in justification, God is the God of both. And fourth, God will justify both the Jew and the Gentile on the same condition of faith in Christ. And fifth, salvation by faith does not nullify the law, but it supports it. For the law was not meant to save, but it was meant to lead sinners to see their lost, helpless condition, that they might cease relying on their works and trust in Christ. And the law was meant as a tutor, as a teacher to you and me, to show us we can't keep it. It's interesting that Peter in Acts chapter 15 said that neither we nor our fathers could keep the law. So why are we trying to make Gentiles keep the law by having them circumcised? And that was a very powerful argument. And that led, along with the decision by James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, in that first Jerusalem council to say that let's not require Gentiles to be circumcised. God's already fully accepted them. There's no need for them to go through this major surgery as adults. Let's just leave it as it is. Now, in conjunction with this, I was just doing some research yesterday. There's a Calvinist by the name of Gerstner, who's now deceased. But he taught that, in a sense, justification is not by faith alone. It's by faith plus works. Now, here's his logic. His logic is, it's true that we're not saved by the meritorious works of unsaved people. But if you're going to be truly saved, you have to have these true works with you. So if you're truly saved, you're going to have instantly those good works. So you're saved by faith plus the good works that you have as a believer. The problem with that is that the Apostle Paul in Romans 3:28 said, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." The word "without" is choris, separate from. We are justified separate from works. Now, after we're saved, yes, there are evidences of works, but those are distinct from the faith by which we came to know Christ. They're not tied together. So what these Calvinists, some of them are doing, they're actually tying the good works that you do as a believer after you're saved together with your faith in salvation, and it becomes a work salvation. It's a different type. Instead of looking at the works up to salvation, they're talking about the works after salvation. They have to be together. And that, of course, is a real problem, because the Apostle Paul says we are justified by faith separate from the works of the law. And if it's separate from the works of the law, it's separate from every work. So I fully concur that a person who's truly justified should be living and doing good works, but that's a product of justification. It's not part of justification. The reformers believed and held to sola fide, not that sola, that's only faith, sola fide. It didn't say faith plus even salvation works or post-salvation works. It's faith alone that we're saved by. So to satisfy God's infinite righteousness, the demands that he punish sinful man, while also satisfying his infinite love for sinful man, God sent his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to die as sinful man's substitute, absorbing the wrath of God against man's sin in his death, freeing God to pronounce righteous any sinner who simply believes in Jesus as his Savior from sin. This salvation is now freely and indiscriminately available to every human being, regardless of race, gender, ethnicity, language, any other possible category you can come up with a human being. It's available to them by faith in Christ. In application, may we believe to rejoice that our salvation in Christ is forever settled. Our sin was fully punished in Christ, our propitiation. And that should do away with all questions as to whether or not you can lose your salvation, or whether you have to be saved again and all that. The wrath of God has been completely propitiated, completely appeased against our sin. There's no going back. It's a done deal, salvation is. And may we also rejoice that we are now recipients of God's infinite love. From eternity, in eternity to come, we're going to be seen as trophies of the grace of God. He's going to show us off as trophies of his grace, but he's also abundantly going to pour out his compassion and his compassionate mercy on us in eternity. We have yet to be formatted to be able to receive that. We're dealing with an infinite God, so God's going to have to, you know, change us over in the rapture and change us into bodies and into a format in which we can relate to him. We can actually afford to be in his presence and see him and relate to him. But it's going to take that for us to appreciate it. But God has now made us recipients of his infinite love. It's an amazing thing. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have in regards. It could be the lesson itself. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up and you'd like to address it, feel free to...